Shabbat Shalom. It is always uncanny how nobody gets together, and many times these messages will come together as if we were like, what are you going to do? What you doing yours on? Like we're copying notes in class. My title of my message today is From the Inside Out, Yahweh's Gift, the Set-Apart Spirit / Programmer. Is it any surprise that in our world of moral and spiritual decline, that some things were seen as core values, now they're just kind of passing away? You know, they've had their time. As with the generations that do move on, we seem to forget lessons that the previous generation may, and I say may, have had. Because if anyone has ever studied the baby boomers to the Generation X and then to the Generation Y and to the millennials, clearly something in the beginning has been lost. If you have conversations with someone more than 10 years before you, if you have that blessing that you've had a great grandparent or a grandparent around who was around during that time, then there are lessons and words that they will, there's fingers to both to blame. And there's, you know, as they tell you, you point one finger, you've got four more pointing back at you. Three more. Your thumb doesn't point back at you. One generation blames the baby boomers because what they came through, the wars and the poverty and them, like many parents, wanting their children to have what they did not have, and they don't want them to see the struggles that they had. So they give them everything in the world and the sun. And even though it's not a bad thing, they want to be the child's friend instead of the child's parent, which means you don't hear no as much. Hearing no is a good thing because we have to direct them. As Randy spoke before, we have to show them these things as well as live them, because we don't want to be hypocrites, because children are very perceptive and they will see the one and then the other. They will see you saying, don't do as I do, but you do. And therein lies the problem. They will start to reject many of the things that maybe, perhaps, we couldn't shake. But we want them to walk differently. I was watching a video yesterday on Facebook, and the pastor spoke about the edicts that are coming down now from the administration of this country with the schools, and telling them that you have to have allowance for people into these bathrooms. And as pastor, he said a lot of good things, but the one thing that I did not hear him say as far as what is the first thing that we need to do when there is a problem or issue is facing us personally or even as a nation, and we've lost touch with that. And that is, we have to humble ourselves and pray. That is the number one line of defense. As so happened, what we have in the scripture, where we had the king, he got that letter, and he took the letter and he went into the temple and he laid it before Yahweh. And see what they do. See what they say. See what how they are belittling you, how little they think of you. Prayer is the first line of defense, and as Randy said, we have to teach them how to pray. Again, my message is from the inside out, and this is where all these things happen. All the things that I talk about today are intangibles. They are things of spirit, and if we do not begin to learn them, even as the times begin to get darker, it is still light out. People are still clamoring to get into this country. As bad as we may think it is sometimes, it is going to get a lot worse, and all you have to do is read through the pages of Scripture to realize this. If you stand still long enough and observe, an orchestrated theater of chaos and order are at play. Don't think that these things just randomly happen. We know these things don't just randomly happen. We just open up. We have the first being that rebelled, that orchestrated, finally orchestrated, appealing to the eyes and to the senses, and to the mind of Eve. It looks good. It's good for knowledge. It can make you more like Elohim. She saw no danger. Not that she didn't know. Not that she wasn't taught. But it was appealing enough. She touched it. She looked at it. She tasted it. She gave it to her husband. He knew better. He was taught first. He probably taught her, if they weren't taught at the same time. And for whatever reason that we don't have in Scripture, he followed the lead of his wife, and then their eyes were both opened, and they fell. And we have the two falls, Satan's fall, and then our common ancestry. ancestry of Adam and Eve. Most times we're players in a game of strides, missteps, feigns, losses, and wins. Sometimes we're active observers to agree or for a time, simple spectators watching the game unfold and shaking our heads along the way. Don't you see? Can't you see the mistakes? Now, surely it hasn't caught any mature adult asleep at the wheel that physical pleasures and that attending to self, me first, I gotta take care of me first before I take care of you. And the close circle of friends and blood and cliques versus being that servant that Yahshua spoke of. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant first. Because come the kingdom, as we open the scriptures, we know there's going to be a lot of service. There's going to be a lot to do. And you're not just given these things. No one just hands it to you. And you can't earn it. You are judged worthy by the life you live. When those books are open, and when Yahshua also returns, he gives a reward. But it is his choice of who gets that. Now, as we look at society, we see many things. Yes, it's a lot of self-service. I blame many times my field of recreation. Since maybe the last 100 years, recreation has come to almost every single person. And it's 24/7 recreation, and I partially blame that also for the fall of the Christian walk, if you'd like to call it that, the fall of many people who once believed the Bible. Believed the Bible so much that these preachers who used to preach this, the Hades, fire, and brimstone, they can't find a job anywhere because nobody wants to hear that message. Nobody wants to hear that. It's health, wealth, and prosperity. And these are none of the tools that will help you in your walk towards the kingdom. If you want to watch football, there's a video on someplace 24/7 if it's not live. If you want baseball, you can watch it. It can become your idol. It can become your mighty one. It can become your obsession. Now, there's bias everywhere. We have bias that we do for self-justification in many of these things. There's good bias and there's bad bias. You should take care of your family. People get the Mom of the Year Award, the Father of the Year Award, the Grandparent of the Year Award, all these awards for things that we should be doing in the first place. You're supposed to be a good parent. You're supposed to be a good grandparent. Be involved in your kids' lives if you can. Of course, we don't always have good situations, but we shouldn't get an award for things that we're doing. When you go above and beyond the level of things, that's a different story. You swept the floor in the hall because it was dirty. Hey, wasn't your job and you did it. Good job. Maybe that deserves some commendation. Keep a place clean. But the adage of when we self-justify because someone may bring something, hey, I see a problem. I'm trying to come to you as humbly as possible, and this is what I see. And then when we self-justify, and I'm guilty of that sometimes, even guilty to the point that even when I haven't exactly done something right, that I do it because I don't want to be mistaken. But the adage of no blood, no foul is one that is pretty weak, and it gets pretty lame. I mean, it's akin to Pontius Pilate washing his hands in front of the crowd that wanted to kill an innocent man. Could he have stopped it? Absolutely. Were there consequences and repercussions to that? Absolutely. He was already in hot water. But he washed his hands. He had nothing to do with it. But anybody that looks at the situation knows he had the power to do something, to make a difference. When it comes to us in our personal lives and self-justification, it's the same thing as washing our hands of a situation like, hey, I'm not doing anything wrong. I didn't hurt anybody. Everybody's okay, right? And that's not everybody's okay because we're talking about the spirit of things. We're talking about serving. We're talking about doing so many other things, of helping brethren, of extending ourselves outside of ourselves. We all face different challenges. We're extroverts. We're introverts. Sometimes we're more balanced. Sometimes we're more on the extreme. But this life, this walk, is about overcoming. Step outside of our boundaries every now and then. The more you step outside of your boundaries towards serving and doing for other people, you become acclimated. You start to warm up a little bit. And maybe it's more of a struggle than some other people. Some people just throw themselves right into the work. And some people not so much. Some people more if it's a struggle. Maybe you do have things to overcome. Maybe something's happened in your past. And everybody's got a past. Everybody's got something to overcome. But it's with prayer. It's with fasting. And that's something that we probably don't do enough. Joshua's asked about his disciples. How come they're not fasting like everybody else? They had the master there with them. He's like, when I'm gone, they'll do more. Now, as Nineveh did when they were confronted with, you're about to get crushed. I've said many times I would love to see this country even turn around, even if it was just if they don't even do a total Torah turnaround. But let's back up off the cliff. Let's humble ourselves. Let's fast. Let's pray. None of this National Day of Prayer Day. And then it gets made a mockery. But we all have to come together and see what does the word say. Today I'm using I only have my one slide, but I'm using the adage of a knife. The four parts of a knife. The handle. The blade. The tip. I'll mention the fourth part later. Now, again, Yahweh's gift is to set us apart spirit, and that's where the inside out happens. We have to change from the inside out. Nobody knows the battle that somebody else is going through, the struggles that they have to go through on the inside. They can look great on the outside. They can smile. Hey, how's it going, Joe? It's going okay. Yes. But are they forcing that out? What are they going through? It's Yahweh's spirit inside, through the obedience, as it said, that we can fight with these things, with Yahweh leading the way, and we can overcome these things, and it's part of the testimony. Now, what is it that gives a person a desire to lend their kindness to other people? It is, I believe, even before we get immersed, even before sometimes, because you can't box Yahweh in, that you get the Spirit first, and you get immersed. It's vice versa. But we're all made in His image. There's all a little piece of Yahweh with us. When He made everything and He looked upon the earth and He said it was good, He saw His creation. He judged it good. It's only through time and corruption that changed, but Yahweh didn't create evil. Yahweh created good. Now, this thing that's inside us that causes us to do good, want us to serve, is it duty of ability? What is it that fuels the drive to be more than episodic? Just, I'm going to do a little here. I'm going to do a little there. What changes that stuff? What keeps it going consistently? We don't want episodic goodness. Though goodness, no matter what, is still good. Doing something for somebody else is still good. But how can we make that more than just periodic, but chaining, continuous? That's one of the things that are lacking in this country. We serve ourselves more so than we go out and, oh, hey, I've done my good deed of the day. I can just kick back and relax. I can just ignore everything. I can just go to Sabbath services or the feast, and that's where I'll really put on my servant's hat. How can we be more active instead of just seasonal? What is it that at the end of the day, or vow, or communication, gets an individual up after a period of rest, after getting his face knocked into the dirt, dust himself off to get back up on the horse, and let's go at it again? These are things that I mean by Yahweh's inherent spirit and then that spirit given. Yahshua spoke to those disciples and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Who just gets up from their job and I'm going to follow him? Had they seen him do things before? Or is it just with some inspiration that Yahweh touched them and inside they felt a pull? Scripture doesn't actually say that. We don't know, so we can only assume certain things. But they followed him. We have a point in time in Scripture where Yahshua breathes on them. It's one of the few instances where we see something like that. But then after that, we see nothing. Immersions. We see that the tongues of fire, like fire, not of fire, but like fire, come down from heaven and light on them. But it's Yahweh working within us that causes us to be better and to quote the army, to be all that you can be. This direction is what I like to do, see as the hilt, the handle of this knife. Any good knife is a steady hammer. We're not talking a folding knife. We're talking a straight knife. You don't, when you use a knife, you don't want it to wobble in your hands as you're trying to do something. That's bad direction. Whatever you're going at, if the knife turns a little bit, well, it's like the truth. The truth is a straight line. If you don't follow, once you bend that just a little bit, off to the side, up, down, whichever way, it's a twisting of the truth. It's not the truth anymore. The truth is infinite. It goes forever as long as it's a straight line. But that's your handle. You got your handle, your blade, and your edge. And again, that handle has to be steady. Now, throughout recorded history, those who believe can see the goodness and the gift of Yahweh at work. Just because it's not somebody who's of the cloth or somebody who goes to church or some building where people are gathered who read, you know, the Bible, however they read the Bible, if they're doing good works and it's selfless, I believe that it is a work of Yahweh. And we can judge these. We can see what is, albeit our greatest works are even as rags. But even a good work as a dirty rag in the face of our great Father is still a good deed done to man, because otherwise you can just sit back and just watch it all unfold and crumble around our heads. And we can look at the actions and form a limited opinion. There's very few people that I will even put up to say that was a person who was a great servant. In my lifetime, it would have been a Mother Teresa. She didn't have to do all those things that she did, or give everything and have poverty and go over there and serve those sick and poor children and just to get sick, come back over here, heal up, and go back and do it again. She didn't have to do that. And I believe she didn't receive a reward for that, not that I knew of, but I believe that Yahweh will look upon her in that great day, in those days of judgment, when those books are open and they look at, well, what did you do with what you had? What did you do with that small little spark that I put in you? Yahweh gives us, he breathes into us the breath of life. We don't just get that. Now, I think that one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I hope it falls amongst yours, is Malachi 3:6. This is what we have direction. This is that steady knife handle. And we're all familiar with it. I am Yahweh, I change not. And also an important historical thing with that, because it has yet to happen. And there are peoples who have been squashed and wiped out on the face of this planet. But the second part of that verse, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Israel got cast, the 10 tribes, to who knows where except Yahweh. And for a time, some of the apostles knew. But they're out there. Yahweh talks about gathering them again. You sons of Jacob, 12 tribes, have not been destroyed. They have not been squashed from existence. But many times all you hear about is Israel and Jews. And there's times where I almost want to cry, because I'm like, what about our brethren? And I do call them our brethren, because are we not grafted in? Those are our brethren that are out there. And I do pray for them. We can't forget about them. And then the second verse is just like it. We go to New Testament. And we look at Hebrews 13:8. And maybe everybody's not familiar with that, but it is a great one to remember, because like the Father, so is the Son. So as the Son sits at the right hand of power, because he was judged worthy. Yahshua the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. These two mighty beings, Father and Son, one upon the throne and the other at the right hand of power, are unwavering, empowering, judgment, mercy, grace, love, and justice. Even as we learn these things that we do under this roof, under a roof at Tabernacles, in different places, as we give testimony in other places, we have to remember those things. When Yahshua told about the great commandment, and then he gave the second one, you can't forget to love Yahweh, but also to love your fellow man. You can't forget to love your neighbor, because who's your neighbor? Today, it's the person sitting next to you. When you go home, it's the person on either side of you. When you go over to China, a place that's kind of hostile to us, those are your neighbors too. And you can be the ugly American, or you can be somebody that maybe they haven't seen around in 40, 50 years, someone kind and respectful. Sure, you have some peculiar beliefs, if you even get into a conversation like that, but your very actions, Yahweh sees your actions. He sees how you treat somebody in a foreign nation where you're a guest. And of course, we have the lesson. Remember when you were the foreigner. Remember when you were a visitor. When someone comes here and you see someone, and maybe their English isn't so good. You just remember when you weren't understood. You face that all the time here when people, are you a Jew? Are you a Muslim? I told somebody the other day when I wound up by accident eating a loaded potato salad. Had bacon in it. When I told them, I didn't know that it was in there after about two bites. They're like, are you a Jew? Are you a Muslim? I'm like, no. Just see what's in the Bible. You don't have to claim a title. But again, those are two great verses right there. They are together. They're paired. You cannot have a sometimer and a full-timer and a sometimer. If Yahshua was only just episodic in what he did, he would not be at the right hand of power. He is in league with his Father. As he said, me and my Father, we are one. My Father works, and I work. Yahshua said that. He is as he says. That's John 5:17-19. But Yahshua answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he was not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that Elohim was his father, making him equal with Elohim. Then answered Yahshua and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, that also doeth the Son likewise. Part-timer, or was he a full-timer? He was a full-timer. He saw what Yahweh did. Yahweh works. Even when Scripture says that Yahweh rested from that work, that was the work of creation, but Yahweh's always busy. But even also, as it's written, that even the priests profane the Sabbath. There's work to be done. I mean, hey, they're slaying animals. They're doing these things. And even the people were working. I mean, they had to cut the neck, hand on, and they did the dirty work. This is your part in this. Elder Randy spoke of the feast, that this was one of, not to say the best feast, but a lot of people were active. A lot of people were looking to serve, to get their hands in there. Whether it was a Sabbath or whether it was a regular day during tabernacles. We had more full-timers. More people wanting to let me get my hands dirty. Let me get my hands active. I want to be a part of this. And should we be judged part of the first fruits, you're going to be part of this and you need to be faithful. I mean, isn't this why we're being active here? Isn't this what we're seeking? I don't know anybody that's seeking to be part of the second resurrection. And these are things that we have to teach our kids. It's not so much just that, why do we keep Passover? And I've had somebody ask. I've actually seen somebody online saying that maybe we should not just say that we shouldn't say Passover anymore, because that only looked at that. Well, what about Yahshua's sacrifice? Well, here at Yahweh's Restoration Ministry, they call it the Passover Memorial. Tying the past, present, future together. Therefore, we see that it is the gift of Yahweh's set-apart spirit in us that is like the handle of the knife. It is the direction. It's the steadiness and motion of movement. And when we move, we want to be on target. We don't want to miss. Now, a blade has to be tried. This is the second part of the knife. When you get a blade, initially you have that piece of metal, and that metal is hammered. It is folded. It goes through cooling and heating. This is the stress of life. You're not just going to be given the kingdom. Hey, I went to church. I was a Christian. I was once saved, always saved. These are not reality. That's not scriptural. None of it's scriptural. Yahshua is the prime example of why that's not scriptural. And when he got tempted, he didn't get tempted by some second-rate, third-rate spirit. And this is not to say that these spirits are weak. We need Yahweh in order to have victory over these spirits. But Yahshua was tempted by the first fall, the prominent, the eminent one, the adversary himself. And that even speaks of his station, that some second rate or third rate didn't get sent to him. And he tempted him at his weakness, at his weakest point. Been fasting and hadn't had any sustenance or drink 40 days, 40 nights in that desert. And even passing that test, it's written that many of us, you know, we falter, we fall, and we don't even suffer the blood. We don't go through half the things that he had to go through. Now, he had Yahweh, he had Yahweh to a great extent. And when we look out at the world today, is it possible that we fall seriously short because we're tied up so much in the world of chasing? We're so busy working two jobs, have to go on vacation. I mean, so many other things that were not concerns of Yahshua's. That his primary thing was doing his Father's work. And as a blade goes through all those different steps that I just spoke of, so did too that Yahshua and his suffering and his temptings and temptations. He became honed, and he was a steady blade, moved by that steady handle. But it is written that Yahshua sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, and this is the service part, because how do we become like him? We have to have those pressures. We have to have trials. We'll have errors. We have learning. But Yahshua said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Ask yourself, in yourself. Don't ask your neighbor, because there's bias. Sometimes we have people around us who are more of yes men, and it's just going to tell us what we want to hear. Ask yourself, can I do more? Am I doing more? Do I have the ability? What's stopping me from doing more? Is it some real blockade? Is it something trivial like, well, I just want to sit back and be a casual observer? Or somebody else can do it, that I've done enough? Let me tell you, when it comes to the kingdom, complacency has no place. There will be no time of, it's somebody else's turn. I've done my time. And I've seen that attitude, I don't know how many times, from the Navy to college, watching the next generations come up. Well, you know, I did enough. You know, it's time for this young one to go ahead and get their wheels spun a little bit. There won't be a time like that. There is going to be plenty of work. And there's rest periods. There's time for there's nothing wrong with a little bit of recreation. But when recreation becomes the paramount thing, when taking trips and just sitting back or feeding our faces and not putting our hands to the plow, when putting your hand to the plow becomes second place, there becomes a problem. Now, I want to look at this word real quick. Servant of all. It's the Greek diakonos, and it means an attendant. It means a waiter, a teacher, pastor. You know, you're serving. People have to remember, a leader is there. He's the first servant that there is. Yahshua, he didn't come here to serve or to be served, but he served, and he was a leader. He was a teacher. He had every right, being from where he was from, to have people wait on him and to give him the honor. But he never sought that. Even the time where a woman tried to praise his mother, bless the teats that had nursed you, Yahshua redirected the praise to the father. Better yet, to praise and to bless the person that does the law of my Father in heaven. And that's not verbatim of what I'm saying, but you can go look that and you will see that Yahshua, and you know that Yahshua, never sought to bring glory and honor upon himself. Scripture tells you that, let other people's lips praise you. Now, you might ask yourself right about now, what does this have to do with the blade? And I told you, these are things to help bring us to being that servant, to give of ourselves. You have to give of yourself. And if you're not willing to give of yourself more often than not, I think we, and anyone that has that attitude, will find themselves falling short. It's written that the eyes of Yahweh are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3 is what that says. So we can't just be the servant here. We can't just put on that mask, that face, because wearing a hat, wearing a mask, that's pretty easy. You can get used to that. But Yahweh's eyes, they're in every place. How are we at when we're at work? How are we when we're at, say, outside the closed circle of the brethren? Yahweh sees us, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we do things And we catch ourselves. Sometimes we catch ourselves, and sometimes we just give an excuse. Well, they had it coming. When they have it coming and we let somebody have it, Yahweh sees us. Now, how he judges us upon that, well, that's up to, that is something that, well, I guess we'll know in that day. Will he hold it against us? Will we go back and apologize for maybe coming off the handle? 2 Chronicles 16:9, first part, A. For the eyes of Yahweh run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. How do we know the character? How do we know the will of Yahweh? For what he allows us to see, it's the scripture. We see, and very few people ever show this, that Yahshua got mad, and I would say that was righteous anger. One time that we see that. And the bad thing about it, as they say with texting, you can't see emotion. You can't see the expression. So we don't know everything that's totally exactly what happened there. Was he flying off the handle? We know he had that cord. We know that he swung it. We know that he overturned tables. And he was in the right for that. House of prayer. That's what he called, that's what he says that Yahweh, that's what it, the scripture says. It's a house of prayer. And they made it into a den of thieves. Now Yahweh is omnipresent, always there when it is just us, a small group of associates, no matter what, even in our cliques. He sees our bias. He sees our good, our bias, our bad, our times of forgetfulness. And in times where he hasn't shown us these things, he says he winks at our ignorance. But what happens when the light shines? We begin to see things more when he has given us that set apart spirit, or as this scripture does say in Psalm 51:11, and we're familiar with this because it's David saying, "Take not thy set apart spirit from me." It's written as Kodesh Ruach, and that's the set apart spirit. Are we more exclusive than inclusive? Are we more prone to not let somebody in? These are things I'm saying we have to be worked on from the inside out, and we have to desire this. It's not just going to happen. If we don't want it, Yahweh's not going to force it on us. But what is it that you want? Do you want the kingdom? Do you know the road to get there? You get what you pay for. That's what many have said. If you're not asking, and when I say ask these things, ask them with Yahweh's mercy. If you want patience, hey, Yahweh will give you the trials that will give you patience, but I say pray for it with his mercy. If you want more tolerance, pray for it with his mercy. Whatever the thing that you see that yourself you're lacking in, ask for Yahweh to give it to you, but with his mercy, with tenderness, because you don't want the full Monty. Yahweh can teach you. But it can be a floodgate, or it can be something that's more controlled with his understanding, because he doesn't allow anything to come upon us that we can't get out of, that we can't overcome. He knows how delicate we are. In the time of the disciples, after Yahshua had left, they had some pressure that came on them because the Greeks were feeling a little bit underserved, or maybe they were feeling more underserved than just a little bit. But they complained. They raised their voices up. I don't know if they complained more first to themselves and then to the apostles, but the apostles were made known of it, and they knew that they felt that they needed to give themselves more to prayer. They needed more men. It's like with Moses and just judging the people all day, and he took some wisdom from his father, and he appointed men. The apostles, in the same grain in the same track, did the same thing. They went to prayer, and they had some men that were chosen who already had shown fruits. Stephen was among one of these things that became a deacon in that time, and it was a glorious and fateful time that he had. And I don't know if scripture actually says how long he actually served as a deacon. But I don't think it was too long because he gave that speech that we know about. It was a great and faithful speech in Acts 7:56-60. And as he was talking to the Jews, and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Adam standing at the right hand of Elohim." And he's crying out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one mind and threw him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Shaul, we know as Paul. And they were stoning Stephen as he was calling and saying, "Master Yahshua, receive my spirit." And kneeling down, he cried out with a loud voice, "Master, do not hold this sin against him." And having this said this, he fell asleep. He, to an extent, went through quickly what Yahshua endured for quite an amount of time, and for what many of us will never endure, for the sake of the faith, for the sake of proclaiming Yahshua's name. So in such a stead, how can we justify no blood, no foul? How can we fall upon self-justification? Well, it's somebody else's turn. A knife is not a knife without a fine point. And I've never seen a new knife that's ever been sold that does not have a fine point. And what is that? That is the entrance, that is the beginning. And hopefully if it's honed right, that is the smooth entrance towards something else that has the blade, the rest of that edge to follow. Now, you can have a knife with a broken top, and it can still begin to get the job done, but not as smoothly. When Yahweh made everything, he looked and he judged it as good. That was an excellent start. He had the caretakers. He placed Adam and Eve in there, not to grow a garden, but to maintain the garden. Genesis 1:31, and Elohim saw all that he made, and see, it was very good. And there came the evening and the morning, that was the sixth day. But Yahweh judged that it was good in the very beginning. A brand new knife, and of course, there are knives, and there are knives of knives. There are excellent knives, and then there's your Walmart knife. Maybe you go to a shop meet, swap meet, anything. And there's knives that you might fall on a deal. But you pay for what you get. Again, you've got that handle. It's got to be steadfast. The more you pay for a knife, the more steadfast, the more excellent it'll be. The blade is going to be steady. The handle is steady. And that point. And you can resharpen a blade and possibly recapture the glory of it. But the beginning of that, before you've worn it down. That's what the creation, that's what all, when Yahweh made everything. That's how it is. It was a brand new, it had the point, everything is to be cared for, it had purpose. And then corruption happened. The tip got broken, the knife edge got dull. But Yahweh has a plan for that, right? We've got the kingdom coming. You've got the testimony, his word goes forth, and it does not return empty. We have the lessons before us on how to get sharp again, whether we're born into the faith, or whether we've come out. We've been called out. We don't come out. I'll say that. Because Yahweh calls us out. Now what we have a role. We all have a role. Some leave those roles. Some never realize those roles. And or they don't bring them to fruition. Again, Lucifer fell. Luke 10:18. Our common parents fell. Genesis 3:6-7. Many more will come through our loving Father's desire that none should perish. We know that none. He desires that none should perish. But he's not a puppet master. He doesn't make anybody do anything. You want it? If you knock, and he tells us to knock, we can receive. We have to be consistent. And we cannot. We have to run that race to the end. We cannot say, hey, I ran long enough. Again, complacency, it's a bad thing. It's a negative thing. We look at the verse where it says that, but the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night. And that's 2 Peter 3:9-10. Yahweh is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is a free gift for all. Anybody can claim that thing. We can all become sharp knives. We can all become weapons, useful tools in Yahweh's hands in this world. We can all learn how to better wield the word. It's going to offend some people. That's a thing that's impossible for it not to happen. But as we, many of us can be when we first get immersed, we can become hot, too hot, like a hammer. And we can offend a lot more people versus once we become a little bit more skilled at the word. And we can become smoother. But we are going to be abrasive to some people because there are some people that just don't want to hear that message. And of course, they don't want to hear the thing that maybe their pastor is wrong or possibly that their parents were mistaken. This brings me to the fourth part and close toward the edge of my message. You have your handle, you have your blade, you have your tip. But you can be dangerous to yourself and your friends and family if you don't have something that Moses had. It acts as a sheath. A knife has a sheath because you can cut yourself. There was something that Yahweh said that Moses was. And he was the most, he had the most on the whole face of the planet. I'm not going to give you it, but the clue lies in that, you know, in the scriptures that you do have books, verses, and numbers. And numbers do not lie. We have to desire that a work should be done in us. We sing a song, consume me from the inside out, to change my heart, to circumcise the skin of your heart, the foreskin of the skin of your heart. But we have to desire these inward things. If we don't desire them, we don't want them, then we're just playing, believer. And you can fool man. And sometimes man will catch you up. And you can give excuses. But you cannot fool Yahweh. And if this is a game that you're playing, it is a very dangerous game. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of Yahweh. We have a righteous and merciful, loving-kindness Savior, Messiah, and Yahshua. But make no mistakes about it. He works for the kingdom. He works for his Father. And we know what's not going to enter into the gates of the kingdom. With the time that we have, let us consider the words of Scripture where it tells us to teach us to count our days because we don't know the end. And if we find ourselves in these straits, we have to straighten up. We have to seek that forgiveness and we have to begin to walk right. Doesn't matter how much egg you get on your face because of people are going to see. Yeah, but you were doing these things before. Well, whatever time that we have left, we need to reclaim it. We need to give it to Yahweh. We need to start to learn how to be that servant, how to be that ready, willing, able, and hey, let's go tool. Not only in the house of faith, but with our neighbors about us. Go ahead and look up that verse about what I'm talking about as a sheath. It's in Numbers. It's an easy find as far as what did Noah, or not Noah, but what did Moses have that became a sheath to a knife. I pray this message has been a blessing. May Yahweh bless you.